Good morning, Faith Community. How are you doing this morning? When we were singing the song, Simple Gospel, it reminded me of my coffee mug. I have a coffee mug that I drink from almost every morning, and on one side of the mug has a picture of a bearded gospel man named Charles Spurgeon. But then on the other side, there's a little saying from Charles Spurgeon that says, "The sum of my theology can be expressed this way. In five simple words, Jesus died for my sins." And so every day I look at Spurgeon and I go, my beard's not there yet. But then I flip the mug over and I remember, that's okay, Jesus died for my sins. So the simple gospel, I don't want to treat that lightly, but the gospel is at its core unbelievably simple and powerful and profound. As you can tell from the video that you just saw, we are in the midst of a series. We're about halfway through a series dealing with doubts that can come into our lives as we live life and as we encounter different things and circumstances that we go through in life. We've looked at what is faith. What is faith in particular? Like, how do you know you're exercising faith? We've looked at how it is that we're made right before God, that it's not about our goodness. It's about Jesus' perfection, who lived for us and died for us again. And today, we're looking at a specific circumstance, a specific kind of difficulty and pain in life that can sow seeds of doubt in our lives. It's the first one that Jane mentions in the video. It's when Christian leaders are hypocritical and do horrific things. What do we do with scandals within church leadership? What do we do with significant hypocrisy in the lives of Christian leaders? What, if anything, does a Christian leader's hypocrisy say about the truthfulness of the gospel and say about the truthfulness of Jesus in the Bible? I remember well the first time this came home to me. I was about 15 or 16 years old, and I had grown up in a church that I loved dearly, loved me dearly as well, and well. And we got the news, like Jane in the video, we got the news that a church pastor had done something terrible. He had to resign because of infidelity. I would like to say that that was the last time I ever had my world rocked by Christian leaders, pastors, and elders, and others, but it's not. Since that time, I have been shocked and rocked by news of deep hypocrisy of national figures, national church figures that I admire dearly, and from afar, of course, but I still admire. Mentors who have taught me much, friends in ministry with whom I went to school, and we shared dreams of doing ministry and what it'd be like to serve Christ in the church, only to find out that there was massive hypocrisy in their lives. About a month or so goes by when I hear of somebody else whom I know where there's been hypocrisy. And I know I'm not alone in this, that in this room, we have brothers and sisters in Christ who have been the object of hypocrisy and sin and experienced the trauma of sinful behavior of those in authority in the church. I just want you to know that your stories, as I know them, have been on my heart and mind as I've been preparing this sermon. And this sermon is not going to take the hurt away. It's not intended to. But there are certain questions that start to emerge in our lives and in our hearts when we have been hurt by people we've admired and looked up to. And I want to try to address some of those today, some of those questions today. This question was brought to me starkly a few years ago by someone I didn't know all that well, but we were interacting back and forth about the truthfulness of the Bible and about the gospel and what Jesus taught, and this person sent me a link to the latest scandal of a highly influential Christian leader, and these were some of the questions. What do you say about this, Tim? See, here's another one. What's the difference between those who follow Jesus and those who don't? Do you see, don't you see, Tim, that this is a big problem, that this scandal is a big problem for the truthfulness of Christianity, and it's one of the reasons why I don't want anything to do with it. The hypocrisy of Christian leaders can and does sow seeds of doubt into our hearts. So I want to try to address some of those doubts that do come up in our time today. And the theme of this sermon, as we look at some of these doubts, is though his followers may fail, Jesus is ever true. Though his followers may fail, Jesus is ever true. Now we're going to look at a passage in Galatians 2, verses 1 through 16. We're going to look at that in a little bit, and we'll read through it together. But before we look at it, I want to set the table for understanding what this passage is about, that this Apostle Paul is writing to a church. I'm going to set the table in this way. The Apostle Paul is going to report in this passage about a meeting that he had with three pillars in the church, Peter, John, and James. Peter and John were disciples that were with Jesus at all the significant moments of Jesus' life. James was the half-brother of Jesus. And so Paul has a meeting with these three pillars of the Christian church, and Paul is bringing to them his gospel of Jesus, and he's wanting them to affirm that his gospel is true. The reason why he has to do this, or one of the reasons why he does this, is that there are false teachers in the early church. And these false teachers had infiltrated into the church in Galatia, the church that Paul was writing this letter to, that he helped found. He helped was a church planter for this church. And these false teachers were teaching that you had to follow Jesus, but then also if you were a Gentile, like most of us in this room, if you were a Gentile, you had to also start following and obeying the Old Testament law. What that would mean is for men who were Gentiles, they would need to be circumcised. For men and women, they would have to start following Sabbath laws. They would have to start following food laws and basically take on the law of Moses. And so these false teachers were saying, yes, follow Jesus, but also add to following Jesus the Moses law, what we read about in the Ten Commandments, what we read about in the fifth book of the Bible in Deuteronomy. Also, these false teachers are saying to this church that was planted by Paul lied to you. He taught you a false gospel. He taught you a false gospel. Peter and John and the others who are over in Jerusalem, they know the true gospel, and their gospel aligns with us, and that means that you have to both trust Jesus and also start living the Mosaic law. So Paul, in the passage that we're going to look at here today, is writing to this church that he loves dearly to correct an error that had worked its way in. And to do so, he has to reestablish for them that his gospel was true, so true that Peter and John and James, they all affirmed it, and that Paul's gospel was so true that at one time he had to rebuke Peter to call him back to it. And in this passage, I think we have some hints at how we can address this question of what do we do? What do we say about the gospel when Christian leaders are hypocritical? So if you want, if you're able, you can grab one of the Bibles in front of you, or look at your mobile device, or look on the screens above. Look at your own Bible at Galatians 2, 1 through 16. And it's found on page 972 and 973 in the Bibles in front of you, if you'd like to read along. One of the reasons why we do this, we have it on the screen and make it available so that you know that the passage, that the things that we're talking about from the stage here and from the platform, these are things rooted in Scripture. These aren't our opinions. This is what God is showing us and teaching us. Galatians 2, 1 through 16. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers who had secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us back into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, What they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed to be influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, that is to Gentiles, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, that is to Jews, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and to me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they should go to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, so this is a different account, or a different time, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, I want to talk about what Paul models here in this passage as a way of guarding our hearts, as a way of guarding our hearts from the hypocrisy of Christian leaders and even other Christians. Paul models for us here what I summarize in this way, is that trust the gospel completely, trust the gospel completely, and respect Christian leaders. And respect Christian leaders. I'm going to talk a little about what that means as we get this from Paul. And how Paul looks at the first disciples, Peter and John and James. Again, we're talking about people who have great authority because they walked with Jesus. Peter and John were some of the best friends of Jesus. Jesus even gave Peter a nickname, right? Gave him the name Peter, though his Aramaic name was Cephas, which is sort of fun to think that Jesus was giving nicknames to some of his disciples. John and James were called sons of thunder, right? I wonder what their mom was like. But these were pillars in the Christian community, Peter and John, and then James is Jesus' half-brother. These guys knew Jesus. They know Jesus. Paul treats these men with great respect, but he adds a phrase often in this passage, not to be dismissive of them, but to hold them in a certain light. To respect these Christian leaders, but not to make too much of them or think too highly of them. So even Paul says this about James and Cephas. Again, Cephas is the same guy as Peter. James and Cephas and John, who seem to be pillars, or who some seem to be call influential. Paul's not being snarky. He's not trying to be dismissive, but he's trying to remind the Galatians and his own heart that these are just men. They're just men. Now, this is important for us to see, especially in our culture, because our culture has a massive problem with celebrity worship. I think we all know that, right? If you can get a celebrity to endorse your product, even if that celebrity has no idea what that product really does, it's going to make some money. We will buy certain products just simply because our favorite celebrity says buy this product. We have a massive problem with celebrity worship in this culture. I see it even, or I've experienced it, just in a small little level in my own life. There was one time when my wife and I went to a party with some friends, some good friends. We've known these people for years and years and years. They know us, and we know them. And there are some other people at this party who didn't know my wife and I very well. And they knew a faith community. They'd been around faith community. And they saw me at this party, and like sort of on the side, they said, oh, wow, you're here. It's sort of like having a celebrity here. I remember looking at Deej going, did you hear that? I'm a celebrity. She said, no, you're not. No, no, just, she didn't say that, but if I would have said that, she would have said that. But it made me really nervous. It made me really nervous because I'm not a celebrity. A lot of people in Hudson know me, but I'm not a celebrity. I'm a human being who's saved by grace, who sins repeatedly. And my job is to try to live out the gospel as much as I possibly can by God's grace until I see him face to face. But I am not a celebrity. Not at all. Paul models for us how to respect Christian leaders, but not think too highly of Christian leaders. You can see it all over the place in social media. I'm going to quote my favorite theologian over and against your favorite theologian when we're all on the same team trying to build the kingdom that Jesus accomplished. Paul models for us respect without thinking too highly of leaders. Peter and John were eyewitnesses, but he's saying, look, they're pillars, but just don't think too highly of them because they're frail as well. And we're going to see Peter is going to act hypocritically. The gospel is true. Believe the gospel absolutely, fully, and completely. But respect Christian leaders. Don't put your whole hope in Christian leaders. Don't put your whole hope in Christian leaders. Even the Apostle Paul says at the beginning of this letter to the Galatians, he talks about how if I come back to you at some point in time, Galatians, whom I love so dearly, if I come back to you and I add anything to the gospel, anything to the gospel that I didn't first say to you, or I take something away that I didn't first say to you when I first told you about the gospel, let me be damned. Because the gospel is true, even though I could be hypocritical, Paul says. Even if I can be hypocritical. The gospel's truthfulness is not dependent on any leader's affirmation of it or representation of it. One of the ways that we as human beings, can contribute to sowing seeds of doubt in our hearts when a Christian leader is massively hypocritical is that we think way too highly of Christian leaders. The Apostle Paul, one commentator, wrote, he esteemed the first apostles, but he didn't esteem them too highly. Why? Because for Paul, and he's modeling this for us, for Paul, final authority does not reside in any person, but only in the gospel. Leaders are to be respected, but not venerated. Leaders are to be honored, but not exalted above the gospel. Leaders in the Christian church are to be increasingly transformed by the gospel, and so much so that I should be able to say to you, as I follow Jesus, follow after me. The Apostle Paul cares so much about the leadership of local churches that he says elders are not simply to be gifted people or people with high talent. They must be people of gospel character first and foremost. That's true. That's true. But we as Christian leaders have clay feet. We are fallible. And this isn't an excuse. This is just reality. I sin daily. Ask my wife. Ask my sons. Ask my best friends. Ask the elders. Ask the staff here. There's not a week that goes by when I'm not asking somebody for forgiveness. Somebody for forgiveness. Don't think too highly of us. Call us to the gospel, but don't think too highly of us. Christian leaders in this room, pastors, elders, deacons, ministry leaders, follow Paul's example not only in not thinking too highly of other Christian leaders, but in also not letting other people think too highly of you. One author has said about the Apostle Paul that most people go through life concerned that others will think too little of them. The Apostle Paul goes through life worried that people will think too highly of him. Christian leaders, let that be our model. let's not let other people think too highly of us. Not because we want to skate under or not be held accountable to the gospel, but it's because the one that we worship, the one that we venerate, the one that we hold in highest esteem is Jesus. He's the only perfect leader. He's the only perfect leader. Though leaders may fail, though Christians may be hypocritical, which we are, Jesus is ever true. Jesus is ever true. The Apostle Paul also shows us here something very important, that if we leave the gospel or attempted to leave the gospel and deny the truth of the gospel because of the hypocrisy of Christian leaders, we actually lose the basis for judging good and evil anyway. If we leave the gospel, if we abandon the gospel, we lose and we abandon the measure for morality. Paul brings up a time in this passage when Peter behaved hypocritically in relationship to the Gentiles. It's in there in the text that if Peter at one point in time was living like a Gentile, and then when other people came in out of fear of what they might do or what they might say, he starts to live a different way. He's acting hypocritically. And so just think about that for a moment. If Peter, who was with Jesus his whole time, if he can act hypocritically because of fear of man, who can't, right? But Paul does not say, well, the gospel isn't true because Peter's acting hypocritically. That's not how Paul does it. Instead, Paul looks at Peter's life and says, Peter, you're acting hypocritically. Why? Because you're not living aligned with the gospel. The measure of our standard for morality as human beings is Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and what he taught about God and himself. That's our standard, and if we leave the gospel, we have no standard whatsoever for morality. Notice how Paul talks about Peter and the hypocrisy of Peter. He says their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. It was a call back to the gospel, not a denial of the gospel. So when you and I might be tempted to say, well, the gospel must not be true because there's all these hypocritical leaders and they all that kind of stuff and all these hypocritical Christians, the gospel must be true. That's not the right move to make. The right move is to make the gospel is true. Call one another back to the gospel. Paul saw that the other leaders were out of step with the gospel. Now, I want to just back up here and ask a question or a series of questions about this. How do we as human beings, I mean, think about this. How do we as human beings know what is right and wrong? How do we know what is right and wrong? Everybody in this room knows that there's such a thing as right and knows that there's such a thing as wrong. Everybody in this room has a sense that there are some things in this world that are unjust and other things that are just. How do we know? How do we know what is pleasing to God and what is not pleasing to God? How do we know what is loving to do to others and what is unloving to do to others? How do we know what is the good that we're supposed to be doing to other people and that the good that we should expect that other people do to us? How do we know these things? What Christians have come to believe, what followers of Jesus have come to believe, is that Jesus is the one who reveals to us in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, and everything he taught about himself and his life, death, and resurrection, everything he taught about God, he's the one who teaches us what's right and what's wrong, what's just, what's unjust, what's good and what's bad, what's evil and what's holy. He's the one who does that. This is one of the reasons why we talk about discipleship as knowing and doing and becoming. The more we know what Jesus taught and who he is, his life, death, and resurrection, the more we know him, the more we are to do what he taught us to do. And the more he teaches us to do, and the more we're obedient to him and his teachings, the more we become like Jesus. And the more we become like Jesus, the more we actually start to know what Jesus is like. And so we've got this triangle that represents what this process is like in the Christian life. We know about Jesus. We start doing what Jesus taught us to do. We treat one another like Jesus taught us to treat one another. And as we do that, we become like Jesus. And as we become more like Jesus, we actually find that, oh, this is what Jesus is like. And he becomes bigger to us. And then we do more and become. And this process of the Christian life of discipleship takes place. It takes place all throughout our life until we see Jesus face to face. Now, this is not intended to be a trick. This is a really important question that actually gets to the core of my heart. And if you let it, it gets to the core of your own heart and life as well. And it's this, that if we walk away from the gospel, we don't have a standard, we don't have a basis for determining right and wrong, just and unjust. It's left up to personal opinion. It's left up to societal opinion. And we know how fickle that is. 10 years from now, 20 years from now, we're going to believe things right now that we think are unjust, we're going to see as just in our culture. That's just the way society works. Let me say it a different way. So often we just assume that everybody knows and everybody agrees with us about what is right and what is wrong. But what we determine to be right or wrong in the U.S. is not so readily apparent if you go to India. Who's right? Those of us in the U.S. or those in India? Who's right? On what basis do we determine what is right and wrong? The friend, the secularist, who was saying to me, telling me about the Christian leaders' behavior being wrong, she was exactly right. Exactly right. I completely agreed. What this leader did was horrific and wrong. It ought not be done. It was wrong. I would say it's out of step with the gospel. I was grieved. There's no defense for it other than it was sinful and out of step with the gospel. But I also had a question and a response. And this question really does get to the core of who we are. I would say that this behavior is out of step with the gospel. On what basis do you say it's wrong? On what basis do you say it's wrong? I didn't ask that question to win the debate. I asked the question because life and death and pleasing and displeasing God hangs on how we answer that question. If we doubt the truthfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he taught us about how to please God and what he taught us about how to live, one of the songs we sing around here, Grace, What Have You Done? There's a line that says, your cross has taught me how to live. If the cross is not the basis for how you determine right and wrong, what is your basis for how you determine right and wrong? On what basis do you know right from wrong? As Christians, we believe Jesus has done that. If you're not a Christian, if you're not following Jesus, on what basis do you determine right and wrong? Again, this is not just an intellectual question that you ask in introductory philosophy class in university. This gets at the very core of your heart, because how you answer this question, how you answer the question on what basis do you determine right and wrong, dictates everything else about your life. Everything else about your life. Because if Jesus is not the one that gives you the answer to that question, something else is. But it doesn't hold. It doesn't hold. If we abandon Christianity, from where do we get this standard for morality? I read one author this week who is arguing and saying, oh, Christians like to talk about how if you don't have Jesus, you don't have a standard of morality. We all know that the standard of morality is to do as much good as you possibly can for the greatest amount of people. But then the question comes, how do we determine what's the most good? Because there's not an agreement upon that in world history. Parents, how do you know what you're teaching your children is true? Is it aligned with the gospel of Jesus Christ? One author said this, I think he's exactly right. Stanley Hauerwas is his name. All education, whether acknowledged or not, is moral formation. Moral formation. What the Christian is saying is that we will build our whole lives on Jesus Christ and Him alone. If you don't have Jesus, what are you building your life on? The question of the failures of Christians and Christian leaders brings us to the very heart of Jesus' teaching and to the work of Jesus in His life, death, and resurrection. And this is not intended to gloss over the horrific things that Christian leaders have done and the hypocrisy there. But you need to understand that if you're wondering if Christianity is true and you see hypocrisy in Christians' lives, that one of the things that we acknowledge as Christians, one of the first steps we make as Christians is to acknowledge, not to try to get a pass on our hypocrisy, but one of the things we acknowledge first and foremost is we are sinners. We are sinners, and that is why we need Jesus. We're sinners. There's all kinds of hypocrisy in this room. We acknowledge it. And we're trying to live in keeping with the gospel of Jesus and His forgiveness that He offers us. Every Christian on the way into following Jesus must acknowledge from the core of their heart, from the core of their being, I have miserably failed God, and there's no amount of good that I can do to make up for it. I need Jesus to die in my place. And He has. I want to ask you that when you hear, instead of wondering if the gospel is true and doubting Christianity, when you hear of another Christian leader that has fallen or has lived in some kind of massive hypocrisy, use that as an opportunity to examine your own life. There's not a hypocritical leader and the things that they have done that I've not already been tempted to do or in some ways already done. Infidelity, Jesus says, if you look at a woman lustfully or look at a man lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your heart. When God exposes the hypocrisy, that's one of the things to show us that that hypocrisy is also in our hearts and in our lives. Don't simply grieve, but also become diligent in our own personal battles against sin and temptation. When we see how sin dramatically destroys ministries, we're to have a humble fear because we recognize that I have that same kind of sin in my life. And my greatest problem in life, my greatest battle in life, is not to get more money, not to get more love, not to get more opportunities. The greatest battle in my own life is my own sinful heart. My own sinful heart. To quote John Owen, we must be killing sin, or sin will be killing us. We follow Jesus finally because, let me close this way, that we follow Jesus. Ultimately, we come to Jesus because we finally find somebody who is absolutely and fully authentic, who was never, ever hypocritical. Our desire for leaders and for people to be completely authentic and to be completely trustworthy will not be found in any human being. It will only be found in the God-man Jesus Christ Himself. He's the one who is worthy of our absolute and complete and full and utter trust. Though we will fail, Jesus is ever true. And this reminds us why Paul closed this section, at least in this way. He started to transition this way. He said, so we have also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ. The only way that you and I can be made right with God, that's what justified means, to be made right with God, is not by any good that we or all the good that we have done. And our sin actually doesn't keep us away from it either. It rests in coming to Jesus and banking our whole life on His life, death, and resurrection, His death in our place, His life lived in the way that we ought to have lived. And because we come to Jesus, we are actually justified. Even though we've sinned, we are justified because He's the perfect one. He lived the perfect life we ought to have lived. He died the death we ought to have died. And if we come to Him, He gives us His spirit that we can then start to live like Him, but never perfectly. One day, the Bible says, one day we will be like Jesus. We will forget how to sin, and we will never be tempted by anything ever again. And that day is coming, and that's the day that we see Jesus face to face. Until then, we live out the gospel, and we call one another to the gospel. If you're skeptical today of Christian leaders or of Christians because you see hypocrisy in their lives, don't let that hypocrisy just simply disappoint you. Let it drive you. Let it drive you to somebody who is absolutely perfect, and his name is Jesus. He was and is the perfect leader. And when you find this Jesus, what you will find as well is that he will start to reveal to you the hypocrisy in your life, to change you, to transform you, so that you start to walk in line with the gospel, just as we're starting to walk in line with it as well. I'm going to invite the worship team up here. We're going to sing a few last songs together focused on the truth of Jesus and his utter reliability. If you are here and you're able to stand, would you please stand with us? And I want to pray for us as we transition into this time of singing. Sovereign God, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. And God, I ask that where there is real hurt in this room, and it's not just an intellectual piece, but there's real hurt in this room because there's been real sin against people in this room by Christian leaders. I ask that you would heal that you would root out any bitterness that's there and help to heal that hurt and those sins. And God, I ask for all of us that you would, by your grace and by your mercy, that you would cause the gospel to be at the core of our very being, that a worship of Jesus and who he is and what he taught would be at the core of our very being, that we would build our whole lives upon Jesus, who holds us fast and will bring us to the day when we see him face to face, and that in the midst of all kinds of tumult, in the midst of all kinds of storms throughout life, there is one rock that will never fail, and it is Jesus himself. May we bank everything on him and build our whole lives on him and on nothing, absolutely nothing else. In Jesus' name, amen.